Appreciate in that song, it's highlighting for us that we should be true and also a blessing, or we should be gracious. We should be spreading the grace of God and the grace of Christ to others. But I also like how in the chorus it tells us to pray that. Make me a blessing. And part of the reason why that's important is because sometimes we don't really know how to be a blessing to some people. And we don't know all of the needs and the struggles that they're going through. But God does. And God might just correspond your path past theirs at a time when they need to hear what it is that you're saying. And so we pray that God would make us a blessing. Last week, we looked at how grace and truth transforms the believer. We started to look at that. And we saw that in Ephesians 4, Paul lays out this plan for us, this three-phase plan of how we're supposed to deal with sin in our lives. Right? Stage one is to put off those habits that accustom the old nature, the old man, the old person. So we put those off. And then passively, we allow our minds to be renewed by Scripture. Or as what Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 3, not just the words of Scripture, not just the words of truth, but also the image of our Creator. So as we meditate on who Jesus is and how Jesus lived, that should impact, that should change our thinking. And our minds should be renewed by both his word and by his example. And then stage three is to put on the new self. That is, what we have learned about Jesus is what we should be putting on. And there's some correspondence in the way he lays this out in chapter four. That there are things that we put off deliberately, and then we don't just leave it at that point. It's not just that we take it off and we're done. Right? There needs to be something that goes back in its place, something that accompanies some truth about Jesus Christ, some truth about God and his followers. And so we can't just stop at stage one, can't even stop at stage two. We have to go all the way then to stage three. So tonight we're going to continue looking at this theme of putting off, renewing mind, putting on, and also how does this transform believers? How does the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, how does that transform believers? And so we're going to look in specifically on what Paul says, how we are supposed to speak to one another. Last week we talked about truth, how we are supposed to speak the truth. Tonight we're going to look at how we speak grace. Okay, so to get the fullness of Christ, as John says, he was filled with grace and truth. So if you'd look at verse 29, this is going to be our text. And good news for you, I've cut four pages of notes down to two, so I don't have to go double speed, just go half the notes, all right? So chapter 4, we're going to zero in just on one verse tonight, verse 29, where Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the love, mercy, truth, and grace that we find in our salvation and through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts to change us into his image, that miraculously we would stop living as we once did in the lusts and passions of our minds, that we would have our minds renewed by your word and by your example, and that then we would put on the new man that follows after Christ's likeness. We're thankful that we are not alone in this task, that you are very active, involved in sanctifying us, that you've given gifts to the church to help accomplish that. You've given gifts to individuals to help accomplish that. And so we as a body can minister to one another to help build one another up in love. May we be faithful to that task. And tonight, as we consider our speech, might we be as concerned with our lips and the words that come from them as you are. Might we take it as seriously as you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There have been a number of studies conducted, mostly at universities, regarding how many words people speak. And some of those studies seem to indicate that one gender speaks more words than another gender, all right? I heard of a husband who was trying to explain this to his wife, that men generally speak 10,000 words and women generally speak 20,000 words. She said, the reason why women speak twice as many words as men is because we have to repeat everything we say. And her husband replied, what? There's more truth in that than we might want to admit. But the most recent study that I found, done in Arizona, found that there really isn't that big of a disparity between men and women, that roughly on average we speak about 16,000 words, whether we're male or female. And they tracked this over an 8-year period of time. I can't even imagine having somebody record all my words for 8 years. And actually, just point of curiosity, trivia, whatever, the three people that spoke the most words in that 8-year period of time were all men. I think a couple of them come to our church, but I'm not going to name names. Their wives know who they are. All right, so, but regardless of how many words you speak, if you were to think back over this past week or past month or even to this point last year, you thought about all the words that you said, what would you say would be the character of those words? If we could boil those things down and say, okay, this you spoke about baseball 10% of the time, or you talked about, you know, whatever hobby it is that you have, you spoke about this, what would be the character of those words? What would be the nature of those words? And Scripture speaks very strongly about how important our words are. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew records these words of Jesus Christ: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's heavy. If you spoke 16,000 words yesterday, how many of those were careless words that you're going to have to give an account for? And that's just one day. You say, how long is this going to take? We've got eternity. There's no clock, right? We could just keep going. But imagine giving an account for every careless word you spoke. And he continues, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We can come to church, we can come to the ministry center, we can gather with other believers, and we can play a game, and we can say, hey, I'm this or I'm that, but he says, your words will bear out what you truly are. Your heart is going to speak. Would your words this past week justify you? Or would they condemn you? Every careless word. The context of our passage tonight, as we've already talked about, is that we are putting off the things of the old nature. We're having our minds renewed by the word and by the image of Christ. And then we're putting on Christ-likeness in this particular area. Last week, we talked about the fact that we should be speaking truth. Truth about what God's word says, but also truth about who we are. Truth about where we struggle. That we shouldn't be putting on a mask or hiding behind hypocrisy, but we should be telling people where we are, because the body is meant to do what? It's supposed to build up. It's supposed to strengthen in every part. And so if we are failing in an area, if we're struggling in an area, God's grace sent us a church to help build us up in that area. And so if we don't say the truth about where we are physically and spiritually, how is anybody supposed to help? How are they supposed to pray accordingly for you in your need if you do not reveal to them where your need is? And the grace of Christ accepts us even though we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so the body of Christ, the church, should be gracious towards those who are struggling in sin. We all are. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. How is it that we can show grace to one another? But here he's talking about speaking grace to one another. So stage one, we have to put something off. Right? Last week we talked about putting off lying. But here he says in verse 29 to put off corrupting talk. Put off corrupting talk. What is corrupting talk? I'm not asking for examples, because we're putting that off, right? And I'll just put this in as a caveat or an addition. He is specifically saying words that come out of our mouth, but let's consider in his day he didn't have Twitter or Facebook or email or texting, but the words that we communicate to other people, whether it's in a vocal form or a typed out form or a texted form, all of these things should be kept in mind when we are talking about corrupting talk. There's enough corrupting talk in our world. We do not need to add to it. So this word corrupting is often used of food. And thankfully, there was no corrupt food downstairs, right, today. We can be thankful for that. But maybe, you know, you're cleaning out your refrigerator, you know, spring cleaning or whatever it is, whenever it is you do this, and you find something in the back that you don't even recognize, and it's got new colors on it, it's bright and vibrant, and fibers are growing out, and tentacles, and you know, you look at that and you say, I don't think I'm going to serve this to myself. Who else could I serve it to, right? No, you throw it away, you get rid of it. I'm not a big fan of fish, so for me, any kind of fish you'd throw out. But this is actually used in Scripture to talk about fish that were corrupt. They had gotten bad. I don't know how you'd tell the difference. But anyway, the idea is you can picture what happens when food starts going bad, when it's been corrupted, whether it's corrupted by some kind of mold or fungus or something is in there that's causing it to be eaten out, and so that it's not any longer healthy for us to eat. It's not nutritious. It's not good for us. It's not going to taste right. It's going to smell bad. And he says, your speech shouldn't be that kind of speech. That kind of speech that's wormy or moldy or gross. Speech that would cause somebody to get sick. Somebody that would tear them down physically. Corrupt speech. This is something that is foul or rotten. It's putrid. It's worthless. And Paul says, put all of that off. Get rid of any kind of corrupting talk. Now, Jesus had said in Matthew 15 that what goes into your mouth doesn't defile you, but what comes out of your mouth. So there's a way in which you can defile yourself by speaking this way. And Paul adds to that and says, and not only are you defiling yourself, now you're corrupting somebody else. Put that away. Get rid of that. Flush that out of your life. We're not going to take each of these verses alone, but he goes on in verse 31 to talk about the angry person who clamors, who slanders other people. He says, put all that away. Get rid of that. What clamor is this loud noise? Here's an angry person who is shouting, pay attention at me, here's the real problem. He says, put that away. Slander is speech that denigrates or defames. You're disrespecting somebody. You're tearing them down. And it might not be the person you're talking to. You might be gossiping about somebody else. He says, get rid of all of that. Chapter 5, verse 4, he talks about getting rid of filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking. Some people call that locker room talk. He says there's no place where that's acceptable. All of that needs to be gotten rid of. In chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he warns us to watch out for those who deceive with what he calls empty words. Maybe he's talking about flattery there. It's easy to deceive somebody by flattering them with something that's not true. But he says not only should we stay away from those people, he says don't partner with those. Apparently that was a thing. You know, here's a person who's able to manipulate other people with their words. And he says don't partner with that person. That person's being deceitful. In verse 12, he talks about those who do wickedness in darkness. They're doing this in secret. He says it's not even something you should speak about. He tells us to shine the light on the darkness, expose that wickedness, but he says don't talk about it. Did you hear how bad this celebrity is? Did you hear what this person did? Let me tell you all the gross sin that this person did. He says, no, don't talk about that. Expose that darkness with the light. So Paul's given us a lot of stuff to get rid of. Put it off. Are we done? No. That's step one, right? Put it off. Step two is to be renewed in our minds by the word and the image of Christ. So what does the scripture talk about when it tells us how to speak? Right? Well, Proverbs is a great place to start. There's like, I don't know, 30, 60, something like that, warnings about how we should not use the tongue and how to use it properly. James 3 tells us that the tongue, even though we can tame lots of animals, we can't tame the tongue. It's a warning. You say, well, if it's impossible to tame the tongue, what am I supposed to do? Well, when something's impossible with man, who do you look to? Exactly. Right? Because with man it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so as we encounter difficulty with taming our tongue, we need to look to Christ. We need to ask for his help in this area. Ask God to tame your tongue. But we already read from Matthew what Jesus said about our tongue to begin with. It's not that it's our tongue working on its own. Where's the tongue getting its ammunition? Our heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. You've got to start cleansing your heart. Getting anything that's defiling, slanderous, clamorous, corrupting out of your heart. We do that with, again, renewing our minds according to the word and allowing the image of Christ to set the standard. If the sin of words starts in our heart, there has to be a change in the heart for us to actually put off those words. So put off your corrupt heart. Or as David prayed, create in me a clean heart. What about the example of Christ? Luke 4:22, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So we follow after Christ's example. How does Christ speak truth and grace at the same time? Look to the example of Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesians 4:16, we saw this last week. Part of the purpose of the body is to do what? He says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if my job as part of the body is to help somebody grow and to build them up, then what should I be using to do that? Part of it is my words. And here he's saying that should be what is motivating you to speak to a person. Not just get their approval, not just make them laugh, although that's, you know, certainly a lot of fun to do. But he says, but what you should be gauging your attention towards, what you should be striving to accomplish with your words is not to draw attention to yourself, not to build yourself up, but to build up that other person. And if I'm trying to build them up, I'm not going to use corrupting language. If I'm trying to build you up physically, I'm not going to serve you rotten food. And so he says, with your words, you shouldn't be serving them something that's toxic. Nothing corrupting. Notice how definitive he is. He doesn't say let some corrupting talk or get rid of most of it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your lips. So if the problem is the words, maybe the solution is just be quiet, right? I just bottle it up. I won't say anything. If you can't say something good, yeah, that's what we usually hear. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. But if the problem is in my heart, have I solved the problem by just being quiet? No. And what did Jesus say about sins of the heart, right? You say, I haven't murdered anybody, but if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed the sin. So we can't just say, be quiet, that's the end. Paul says, no, you have to put something on in its place. So if you don't have something good to say, pray for something good to say. Pray that God would do a work in your heart that you wouldn't want to tear that person down, that you wouldn't want to speak some corrupting talk into their life. Pray for something good to say. So what do we put on in the place of these things? Well, in the place of falsehood, we put on the truth. We speak the truth. What about when we put off corrupting talk? What are we supposed to put on in its place? Verse 29 gives us that answer. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. That's what we were supposed to be doing, right? Is building each other up. And so he says, so don't use words that tear down. Instead, use words that build up. And this is not flattery. This is not make them puffed up. Puffing somebody up and building them up are two very different things. And so he's not saying puff that person up. He's saying build that person up. Strengthen that person to be ready to stand. Just as you need to be strengthened by God's word, that person needs to be strengthened as well. And so he says, speak in such a way that you build that person up. But he's more specific than that. So we don't allow any corrupting talk, but we only use words that are good for building up. And then he says, as fits the occasion. You say, what does that mean? Are we talking about a holiday here? You know, is it Christmas? What does he mean by fits the occasion? Well, it's not that the ESV translators picked a bad translation. It's a little confusing, I think, on its own. If we back up into verse 28, I think it'll help us a little bit. So let's just look at verse 28 to kind of give us a little bit of context to this word. Verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So it's pretty simple. If somebody is a thief in the church, they should stop stealing. Okay, step one. Right, their minds need to be renewed by the scriptures and by the example of Christ. And then what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to put on something that corresponds to the old man, but reflects the new man, the new nature. And so what is that? He says, go get a job. But not just get a job. Get a job so that you have enough extra so you can do what? Give it to somebody who has a need. So why is that corresponding? Why does that correspond back and forth? Well, if you're stealing, whose interests are you looking to? Yourself. You don't care about the person that you're stealing from. You don't care that you're, you know, taking from them, pillaging from them, and leaving them in a hurting condition, leaving them in a place of need. You're only interested in yourself. And here he says, that's not the way God works. God doesn't do things for himself. He doesn't do things selfishly to get from you something that he wants. He's worked in truth and grace to meet your need with his supply. So how do we reflect that if we're a thief? Stop stealing. Get a job so that we have wealth that we can then graciously give to meet somebody's legitimate need. And that word need in verse 28 is the same word as occasion in verse 29. So just as that former thief needs to seek out a need to meet, we should be using our words to meet the need of the individual we're talking to. You say, how am I going to know what needs they have? Well, that's why we need to speak truth. But sometimes the Holy Spirit can work through you and you don't even know what that person's need is. But by you speaking truth, by you intentionally not corrupting them with your speech, but speaking those things that are good, that are building up, you might meet the need. And what's the result of meeting the need? Paul says, that ministers grace. That gives grace. That gifts grace to those who hear. God says, I don't want you just speaking truth, though I do want you speaking truth. I also want you to speak grace. And the way we speak grace is by not using corrupting language, but using words only that are good for building up. That ministers grace to those who hear. And so just as Jesus spoke words of truth and grace, we now can take part in that ministry of speaking truth and grace by putting off corrupt speech, being renewed in our minds, allowing our heart to get all that corruption out and be filled with the grace and truth of Christ, so that when we speak, the abundance, the richness out of our heart isn't corrupting. It's building up. It doesn't tear down. It builds up. It edifies. Let me exhort us here in closing, not just to follow this pattern, but to diligently pray for one another. No one of us on our own can tame our own tongue. No one of us on our own can cleanse our heart, but God can. And so if we are going to be a church that ministers truth and grace, we need God to do that work in our heart. And it's not just one person needs to have that happen. We all need to have that happen so that we then would be ministers of truth and grace. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the grace that you've shown to us, the abundance from your riches that you continue to pour out day after day after day. And even as we fail and fall and need help again, you still pour out grace. Might you remind us of this, that we would not be tempted to berate a brother or a sister who has fallen, to slander them or to yell at them, to use corrupting talk about them or to them, but that we would allow your grace to minister in our hearts and flow out to meet that need. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be truthful, that we might be a church that is able to help one another grow up in love, in the form of Christ. We would not just be your body because we've been bought by your blood, but we would be your body because we emulate what you did. So make us truly the body of Christ in grace and in truth. Please minister to our hearts. Show us the corruption that needs to be rooted out. Give us the strength and the desire to root it out. Renew our minds and our hearts through your word and through the example of Jesus Christ, and help us to put on words that speak truth and grace, that we would build one another up and minister grace to the hearer. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to fellowship together today. We ask, Lord, that you would dismiss us now with your great blessing, that we would walk in grace and truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen.